Good morning, everyone. My name is Elena. I'm a member of the Pastors Council here at Sunnyside, and it's my honor to open God's Word with you this morning. So we're going to spend some time looking at the passage that was just read from us in Mark. So if you have a Bible with you, you'll want to keep that in front of you. But I'm going to start with a story. So this is a story from my life. I have lived in Ottawa a bunch of years now, but I grew up in southern Ontario. And my first visit to Ottawa was grade 8. We were going on a class trip. And I was excited. We're going to Ottawa. Like, wow, the place where the government is, the place of power in Canada. This is amazing. And so we get on the bus and we go. And then one of the things we were doing on our trip was we were going on a tour to Parliament Hill. So, okay, I live half hour walk from Parliament. It's a place I go all the time. But then this was like the most incredible place I had ever seen. Like, we are where the government is. And I was so excited. Now, I really appreciated Amy's lesson earlier about the video camera. It wasn't a video camera, but it was a camera. I was ready to take my pictures. And so we're there, walking around, doing our tour, and then someone starts walking towards us, and our tour guide tells us that this person is an MP. And I was like, wow, an MP. This person, like, they have so much power and authority. This is incredible. And I think he was probably, like, coming to, like, shake the hands of the children, something like that. But I had my camera, and I was ready, and I pulled it out, and I took a picture. And it's the worst photo ever. Like, it cuts off the top of his head and the side of his ear. You can't tell. You're just snapping a photo. But I was aware that I was in the presence of someone with authority. And I responded with amazement, and I took a picture. I think that's the same kind of thing that's going on in our gospel reading today, minus the really bad grade 8 child's photography part. But I hope that as we dig into this passage together, that we will see Jesus's authority with the same kind of awe and the same kind of excitement, that we'll want to lean in close and snap a picture. For the unclean spirit in this story, he recognized Jesus' authority, and his response is one of fear, but he knew that Jesus was in charge. And for the crowds, they also recognize Jesus' authority, and they see that as a really good thing. Now, I just want to start by saying, often as Christians, when we talk about Jesus' authority, we talk about the fact that we need to submit to him, which is true. If we say we're followers of Jesus, we do actually want to do what he says. But that can be a hard entry into the conversation. And that's not how Jesus starts the conversation. Jesus didn't walk into the synagogue that day saying, "Hey, everyone, I'm in charge. Listen to me." No. He walked in and started teaching and started doing miracles and showed anyone realized it. He had the authority because who he was, the Holy One of God. So today we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus has authority regardless of our response to him. Jesus has authority whether I accept his authority, whether I rebel against it, whether I ignore him entirely. Jesus is King, bringing the good news of his kingdom, regardless of whether or not I accept his rule. Jesus has authority regardless of my response to him. And that's a really good thing. Now, that statement might be uncomfortable for some, but hear me out. Over the next few minutes, we're going to look at Jesus, the authority he has, and hopefully come to see that that's a good thing. But I want to start by talking about how we view authority in general. I read a book a few months back by a man named Tim Elmore called A New Kind of Diversity. And he's talking about the diversity between generations, the ways that different generations approach the world, approach leadership. And one of the things that he was talking about was the way the different generations view authority. Now, don't get all caught up in the exact, like, this year is this and this year is that. Some different authors split generations a little bit differently. But hopefully, as I walk us through a little bit of this, you'll maybe notice some things that are true about yourself or some others that you know. So I'm just going to highlight real quickly what he suggests are the different generations' view of authority. We're going to start with the oldest generation, the builder generation, also known as the silent generation. These are folks who are mostly in their 80s now. They were born during the Great Depression, during World War II, and they loved authority, and they respected it, authority. Not like a fake respect, like genuinely authentic respect for authority. And they loved institutions. And so as they were in positions of leadership and power, they founded institutions. Think about how many institutions and organizations were founded in their days. So we've got the builders who respect authority. After them come the baby boomers. They're the post-war generation born 1946 to 1964. It's a time of expansion. Their attitude towards authority was replace them. We'll be the new authority. We'll get rid of, it wasn't like anarchy or anything, I don't think, but like we're going to rise up into the positions of authority and we'll be good authorities. And they did. They took leadership in society and held those positions for many, many years. After them came Gen X, roughly 1965 to 1982 for the birth years. And Gen X's view of authority was often leadership's not worth trusting. They saw the failure of the institutions. They became cynical. But they lived in a world where authority was real and you just got to endure it. And so their attitude was often, okay, you just put your head down, you endure the authority, you make your best of whatever situation you're in. Then came the millennials. That's my generation. Those born in the 80s and 90s. And the philosophy of the millennials, broadly, was life is like a cafeteria. You pick and choose what you want. You choose your education, you choose your work, you choose your religion. You can just go through and make choices, and the highest value is that you got to choose it. And so when it came to authority, the attitude towards authority is choice. You choose the authority. Oh, you don't like this authority? Well then, remove yourself from a place where they're in charge and put yourself over here where there's a good authority. You choose the authority. Then comes Generation Z, those born 2000 to 2015, roughly. One of the main markers of this generation is growing up during COVID times and especially the online education. Online kindergarten, online university, whatever it is, that's the thing that this generation has in common. Their attitude towards authority, I'm not sure I need them, and I'll figure this out by myself. University students in the room, anyone ever like skip the 3-hour online lecture and watch a 10-minute YouTube video to learn the same thing instead? Yeah, you maybe don't want to admit it, but it's, right? The idea is, oh, sure, there's people with authority, but they're kind of I don't know, not very good or something. And I can learn what I need through my little magical device in my pocket. I don't need the authority. And then the final generation, the alpha generation, born 2016 and onward, not a lot of research done on them yet. They're kind of still quite small. Parents in the room might have some ideas about what they think those kids' attitude towards authority will be. But when you look at the whole swath of generations, wow, that's some massive shifts from respect them to we don't need them at all. And it kind of gradually goes like that. And I bring that up today, not just to tell you about the interesting book that I read a while ago, but to say, like, the way that we approach authority in general can impact how we think of Jesus and his authority. When we hear passages like the one read today, and they're amazed at his authority, do we see that as a good thing or as kind of a cringy thing? Then some of that can be influenced by the generation that we're part of and the way the world around us views authority. And each generation comes by their view of authority honestly. I'm not here to critique how any of the generations think, but as Christians, we want to make sure that our views of Jesus's authority are formed based on Jesus, not based on our views of authority in general. So keep that in mind. We'll dive into the passage and then we'll come back to that thought at the end. But before we get into the passage, this passage was written in a very different time where they had a very different experience of authority. In first century Palestine, where this was written, Rome was the authority. The Roman Empire was the authority. And it was a more authority. Wow, there's a phrase for you. It's a more authority than anything, absolute authority, that's it. It's a more absolute authority than anything we're used to today. Caesar is in charge, and what he says goes. And there's soldiers everywhere just to prove it. You step out of line, you're in trouble. And they had kings. They had King Herod, who was put in charge by Caesar to be a king of their little area so that he could make it so that everyone did what Caesar wanted. Everything was about falling in line with the Roman authority. There was low social mobility. What your job was, what your social status was, that was all determined at birth, and you couldn't do much about it. So when you think about that kind of context, what do you think their view of authority might have been? My guess is that they saw it as inevitable. You're not gonna become the authority. No one you know is gonna become the authority. It just exists, it's inevitable. The best thing you can do is just be well and exist within that context. And sure, you could hope for a better authority, but there's nothing you can do to make that happen. So with that in mind, let's jump back into our passage today. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. Okay, so here's Jesus. He's going into the synagogue, the Jewish place of worship, and he starts to teach. Totally normal day so far. In the synagogue, they would gather, the scriptures would be read, and sometimes someone would get up and teach. This time, Jesus does. Okay, great, nothing unusual happens. But the next line, verse 22, they were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Doesn't say what he said. It leaves us kind of wondering, like, what's going on here? He's teaching, and they are astounded. Wow, this guy's teaching with authority, and that is amazing. Jesus' teaching is contrasted with the teaching of the scribes. So the scribes, I kind of think of them as the human photocopiers, right? Their job was actually to take the scriptures and write out the new copies of it. And because that was part of their job, they were the experts of the law. Right. I don't know if you guys do this. Sometimes I'm trying to think of a Bible verse, and I can think of like three words of it, and I pull out my phone, and I type it into Google, and it finds me the Bible verse and the passage, and I can read it. They didn't have that. But the scribes, they were the people who were that. They were the people who knew the scriptures so well, and so they taught on it. They were meant to be the experts. But when Jesus gets up and teaches, everyone can see a difference. Even the scribes who knew the scriptures so well, their authority does not match Jesus's. And everyone sees it and is amazed. And the unclean spirit sees it too. Verse 23, just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So let's unpack a little bit what this unclean spirit is saying. He starts saying, "What have you to do with us?" It's a common saying. It just means like, why are you associating with us? We're different than each other. We don't get along. We don't belong in the same room. What are you doing here, Jesus? You don't belong. Then he says, "Have you come to destroy us?" You see, the unclean spirit realizes he's unclean and Jesus is holy. And in the Old Testament, there's a concept throughout the scriptures that unclean, sinful people or beings cannot be in the presence of a holy God. And so the unclean spirit freaks out. He says, "Oh no, there's something holy here. This is bad news for me. I'm going to get destroyed." And he says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." He sees Jesus. He recognizes Jesus's identity correctly as God himself embodied as a human. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And he recognizes the authority that Jesus carries because of who he is. And for the unclean spirit, this is a very bad thing, that someone with that kind of authority and that kind of holiness has just walked into the synagogue where he is. So Jesus speaks a command. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. The unclean spirit has no choice but to obey Jesus' command. It's not like he's sitting there being like, "Oh, that's a good command. Yeah, come out of him. Yeah, what a great idea. I really do want to do that." No, no, he does not want to, but he recognizes Jesus' authority and he has to submit. Jesus' authority is real, even though he doesn't like it. And all those, they were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. Everyone in the synagogue sees this happening. They've seen Jesus' teaching and they're amazed by that. And now they see Jesus has authority over evil, over the unclean spirits. And they are amazed by that. Jesus' authority and teaching is good news for them because they actually really want to know God. And the fact that Jesus is the authority on the scripture means that they'll be able to follow God better. He's going to help them. And Jesus having authority over the unclean spirits is good news for them because there's all kinds of people who are impacted by evil. And the fact that Jesus has the authority to get rid of evil, That's great news. And I wonder if they're sitting there watching this happen, if they're also starting to wonder, okay, he's got authority in teaching, he's got authority over unclean spirits, what else might he have authority over? I wonder if any of the more astute Old Testament scholars among them might be thinking of the words that Isaiah spoke centuries before. You guys might recognize this verse. We read it a lot at Christmas. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 says, "For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time onwards and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it." Could it be? Could it be that Jesus showing up in the synagogue that day with this much authority is actually the start of God's rule on the earth again? Could it be that Jesus' authority will be what brings this endless peace? They start to wonder, could it be? Wow. The question leaves them astounded and amazed. And as the story of the gospel goes on, we see that Jesus is, in fact, bringing the kingdom of God, the place where God's in charge, and that it's expanding to include the whole world, just like was promised way back in Isaiah. Jesus' authority is real, and it's so good. So, what about for us? What's our response when we see that Jesus is in charge? I want you to think back to a few minutes ago when we were talking about the way each generation views authority. The challenge for us as Christians can be that we let our culture's view of authority taint the way we see Jesus. But if we want to know Jesus as he reveals himself to be in the Bible, we need to be careful to let Jesus himself and not our own views of authority shape how we see Jesus' authority. So my question for each of us to think about for just a minute is, how is your general view of authority, whether your view lines up with what I said your generation should think or not, how does your view of authority in general impact the way you understand Jesus' authority? Are you tempted to think, I'm in charge of my own life and I need to be in charge? Are you tempted to think, anyone trying to have authority must be just oppressing me? Are you tempted to think, I don't need Jesus' authority? I can solve my problems on my own just fine without him. Or are you tempted to think, if Jesus really was in charge, things would be going better in my life or in the world? Or even we sometimes can blame Jesus for the problems in our life or in the world. Well, Jesus says he's in charge and this is a problem, so it must be his fault. If we're being honest with ourselves, I think many of us think these things from time to time. Unfortunately, these thoughts can sound eerily similar to the words spoken by the man with the unclean spirit. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? But Jesus has not come to destroy us. Jesus has come to save us. And for us as followers of Jesus, his authority is a really good thing. In fact, it's our salvation. Remember, we are living in the middle of God's whole salvation story. When God made the world, he made people in his image to represent him on the earth. And he gave people authority to rule with him. God's in charge, and he says, okay, you're going to have authority over the birds, over the animals, over all of creation. But it all went wrong when humanity said, we don't want God to be in charge. We're going to be in charge on our own without God. And everything that is wrong in the world today, if you trace it back far enough, is actually wrong because people trying to hold authority on their own without God. They're trying to take the authority. We're trying to take the authority that is rightly God's. That causes all kinds of problems. And that's the problem that God has been working at solving. And God's still in the middle of repairing this problem. Through Jesus, God made a way for people to come under his rule as he intended. That's why when Jesus shows up, he starts announcing, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He's saying the time where God is king, where God is the true ruler again, that's here and now. Repent and believe in the gospel. And then here today in the synagogue, they get a taste of it. They get to see what it's like when God is in charge. And it's good. Evil gets banished. People get set free. People can know God better because of God's authority. And then on the cross, Jesus defeats the powers of evil and darkness, demonstrating that he has full authority over evil. So here we are, 2024. We still live in this story. And we experience the dissonance because we all know that things are not yet right in the world. But know this, Jesus is in charge and he is in the process of getting all things to submit to him. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:25, Jesus must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And one day, when Jesus returns, he will set everything right. The new heaven and the new earth will be a place where everyone and everything recognizes Jesus' rule as it was meant to be from the beginning. And evil will be no more. And all will be well. And all will be well because Jesus is in charge. That's the end to the story we're living. And for a few minutes in the synagogue that day, those folks got to experience the reality of Jesus' victory over evil. They got to see someone be set free. They got to hear Jesus' teaching with authority. They were given a foretaste of what was to come. And it truly was amazing. Friends, Jesus' authority is the best authority there could possibly be. Jesus' authority is actually what makes authority as a concept able to be good and not oppressive. Jesus is the kind of authority who is always good. He is just. He is loving. He is compassionate. And he's pure good. He has the authority to get rid of evil and bring people closer to God. And this is the Jesus who is Lord regardless of our response to him. He's Lord whether I submit to him or rebel against him or ignore him entirely. His authority comes from who he is as the Holy One of God, and it doesn't depend on us. So as we reflect on Jesus's authority this morning, my hope is that we too will respond in amazement. In order for us to do that, for some of us, we actually need to reshape our view of Jesus's authority. Maybe you've realized this morning ways in which you've thought Jesus's authority wasn't good because of your views of authority in general. And the invitation for you today is to repent of that belief and to ask Jesus to help you really know the goodness of his authority. For others, you might be convinced that Jesus' authority is actually a really good thing. You're just not sure that it's real all the time. Maybe you're thinking of a situation in your own life or in the world where it does not look at all like Jesus is in charge. In fact, when you think of that situation, it's clear that all is not right. It's clear that evil is running amok. For you, the invitation is to pray that Jesus will exercise his good authority over that situation. And we can pray that in hope, knowing that one day Jesus will rule over all things with his good authority. Jesus has authority. And as the prophet Isaiah said, his power will continue to grow and his kingdom will always be at peace. That truly is amazing. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are in authority, that you bring all things in submission to you. I pray that you would help us to see the goodness of your kingdom, the goodness of the fact that you are in charge. I pray that you would help us to hope for the places where that doesn't seem true yet. Give us eyes to see and to pray and to yearn for your kingdom to come more fully. In your name, amen.